All right, well, would you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Zephaniah, probably a book you haven't turned to all that frequently. It's a little couple of pages, just past the middle of your Bible, sandwiched between the book of Habakkuk and the book of Haggai. It's on, if you have one of these Bibles, if you don't have a Bible at all, by the way, the ushers are walking around. Just let them know that you'd like to have a Bible. We'd love for you to be able to follow along with us as we read, with Aaron as he preaches. And so let them know that you need a Bible. And if you have one of these Bibles, this is on page 511. Actually, we're going to be reading on 512. So Zephaniah, I'll give you a little extra time to turn there this morning. Zephaniah chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 20. Zephaniah 3, verses 9 through 20. Let me read. Let's honor God's word together. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word through the prophet Zephaniah. We thank you for your scriptures that are this human, divine word for us. Lord, when you speak, there is power that goes forth. And so as we open up your word, we ask that your word by your spirit would accomplish everything it purposes among us. Lord, that we'd not just have an added piece of knowledge to our database this morning, but that our lives, our hearts, our complete person would be transformed in a way that only you can do. Do the same in our kids as they go off to their classes. Lord, may the word of God become something that they love. May they see Jesus and his gospel clearer than anything else in that word, that they might love, serve, and worship the risen King. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you can take a seat, and kids, you can go ahead and be dismissed to your classes. We have the privilege this morning of welcoming Aaron Santini with us. Aaron spoke at our men's retreat, which was a phenomenal. Guys, how many guys had an awesome time this past weekend? How many guys are tired? That was me, my goodness. We had a great time, and central to that great time was really Aaron bringing this word to us as men on what it means to leave a legacy. Let me share a little bit about Aaron with you. Many of you know that this past year as a church, we officially joined a network of church planting churches called Crossway Chapel. There's about 15 churches across the country and around the world that have come together around a love for the gospel, a desire to make disciples, and a desire to see multiplication of churches and disciples happen all across this globe. And about 3.5 years ago, when we first got exposed to this church network, part of the reason we were so attracted to this network of churches was guys, pastors, just like Aaron. I met Aaron almost 4 years ago now at the first Crossway Chapel Pastors Conference that we went to with my wife and myself, Craig Black and his wife. And Aaron and I just grew to love one another almost instantly. Now, part of that was the fact that I'm Canadian and I feel like a foreigner sometimes on American soil, but Aaron loves ice hockey. And so suddenly when Aaron and I started to talk, not only did he love this game that Canadians love, but he loved this Canadian hero, Sidney Crosby, who plays for the Pittsburgh Penguins. And so Aaron and I made a quick connection around sports, but on a deeper level than that, Aaron and I just began to, we just shared each other's heart for the gospel, for what it means to see other people come to know Jesus. And so our hearts became really knit together. And in those 3 years, I've grown so much to just respect and appreciate who Aaron is. Aaron's a pastor at a church in Fort Collins, Colorado called The Crossing, a church planted 9 years ago. And in 9 years, they've helped support and plant themselves 4 other churches. This is the exact heart that we have as a church summit. And so Aaron and the pastoral team at The Crossing have really modeled something for us of what it means to multiply as a church. Aaron is married to his college sweetheart, Rita, who's up in the picture here. Here they are in all their Penguins gear. And he has 5 kids, and I've met all of them. They're a wonderful family. Aaron loves his wife, loves his kids, loves bow hunting, as you saw in there, and fly fishing, Colorado lifestyle. But why don't you welcome Aaron as he comes up. We're so glad to have him here this morning. And Aaron, let me pray for you briefly, brother, and then I'm going to give you over to the preaching of the word. Father, thank you so much for blessing us with a brother in Christ, a fellow pastor, a church partnership like we have with Aaron and The Crossing in Fort Collins. Lord, thank you that he's here. Lord, would you strengthen him so that he can give to us your eternal word for this moment for our church. Lord, strengthen him by your spirit that he would be bold in declaring to us your word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thanks, Ben. And it's the relationship's mutual with us. We felt when we met the guys from Summit, you know, Ben, Ryan, Mike, and Craig, that we found a long lost brother. You know, with our passions for Jesus and church planting, and just the way we are wired as men and have a desire to lead his church. And so we are stoked to have that. You guys are going to have a tremendous impact on the network that is literally reaching people all around the world. One of those churches is centralized in the Czech Republic. The Czech Republic is one of the hardest countries to do any kind of ministry in. We have a church that's planted themselves 5 times there, and literally the Lord is using our little small tiny network to reach all of Czech Republic. You guys are now a part of that. And so now you're going to be hearing about people from all over the world, Nepal, Czech Republic, Fort Collins, Colorado, New Jersey, Wilmington, Oregon is someone that's closest to you guys that love Jesus and are like-minded and want to reach people with the passion for the gospel and to plant more churches. So we're excited about that. So we're excited to be here. If you will, let me pray one more time, and then we'll get right back into the word. Father, thank you for today. Lord, your word says that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we have a lot to rejoice in. Lord, you give us homes, and you give us clothes, you give us jobs, you give us money so we can enjoy good food and go on vacation, and you meet our physical needs, and we rejoice in that. But more importantly, we rejoice because you meet our spiritual needs. Where we are death, you breathe life into us. Where we needed a Savior, you came and saved us. Lord, it is in that we rejoice. Today, as we look, as we just read in Zephaniah, there is a day coming where we get to experience that salvation fully. And oh, do we long for that day. So, Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone in here blind, let them see. Anyone in here deaf, let them hear. If anyone's in here weak, let them be strengthened by your Spirit and your word. And if any of us in here are ignorant, give us the wisdom that only comes from above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message, Are You Ready to Rejoice? Are you ready to rejoice? Or glad, love, and singing on that day. I want to show you a couple pictures that we have on the screen. These are two pictures that tell a very different story at the exact same time. And so hopefully we have those pictures up here. There you go. I don't know if you can kind of see that, kind of. So this is out of my house. I just walk down my driveway and I go to my right. And this is of the High Park fire in 2012 that just ate up much of northern Colorado. This is 2 miles from my home. And really, the picture doesn't do it justice, but it's nothing but a cloud of dark smoke. There's actually some red tint in there you can see from the fire, because a fire from, again, it was just 2 miles from my house. And when I stepped out, I could taste the ashes. Okay, so that's how I look. I go out of my house, I look to my right, that's what I see. Then I just turn immediately at the same time, and then this is what I see. The next picture. This is what I see. There we go. That's the next picture that I see. This is a picture that looks like it should be on Better Homes and Gardens, right? This is a picture of Fort Collins. Clear, peace, tranquility. The fire over there, you see destruction, things are burning, homes, creatures. Here you see a life of peace and unity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about what's called the Day of the Lord. In the minor prophet of Zephaniah, we get a glimpse into this day. It's a day that's approaching. It's a day that's near. And again, it's a day that's going to bring two very different judgments that everyone who's ever taken a breath in this world will face. One of those will see and experience a global righteous judgment. Those that reject the Lord, those that reject Jesus. And then there's others, those that bowed their knee and repented and trusted in Christ, in His love, His grace, His mercy. We will experience a global righteous blessing. Those are the two things. On the very same day, we will see the judgment, but we will also see the blessing. And so this is what Zephaniah, the whole book, is really about. And we're going to kind of cover the whole book today, but really focus on chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. But let me just give you a quick overview of Zephaniah chapter 1 through 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 1:1, it kind of gives us the historical setting. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the day of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Zephaniah was known as the royal prophet. The reason why he was known as the royal prophet is because he took one of those DNA tests that we have, 23andMe, all right? And he found out that he was related to King Hezekiah, one of the few good kings of Judah in their 42 kings that they had rule of both kingdoms. But we see that he was a contemporary of this other king, King Josiah, another good king. As I alluded to, when Israel split, the first king was Saul, and then there was 42 kings, and this empire split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom, which was Jerusalem, and the other tribes, and the southern kingdom, which was Benjamin and Judah, and the good kings were basically in the southern tribe, and this is where Zephaniah is with King Josiah. Now, King Josiah took over a kingdom that was in disarray. He took over a kingdom that was in rebellion, that was deep, steeped in idolatry and sexual immorality and all the like. And when he took over it, he was only 8 years old. Did we send the 8-year-olds over already? Or do we have any 8-year-olds in here? All right, so the 8-year-olds over there. So basically, those 8-year-olds in that class would be ruling us, be ruling you. Which you think, wow, I don't know about that, Lord. You know, where's the wisdom in that? But let me tell you something. It says that Josiah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And a kid filled with the Holy Spirit can rule a nation. In fact, that's exactly what he did. He brought reform back to the people of Judah. He destroyed the idols. He cleaned out the immorality and the rebellion and restored worshiping back to the one true God in the temple. This is what Zephaniah was a part of. He was the prophet walking alongside Josiah in this effort to bring Judah and Jerusalem back to God through repentance and humility. He was actually one of the few prophets that actually saw that when he proclaimed judgment, they actually repented and he saw restoration. where the majority of time you didn't see that. So he was the royal prophet. So that's Zephaniah. And again, the main message of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. In fact, out of any other book of the Bible, we see the day of the Lord quoted and spoke about more in this little three-chapter book of Zephaniah. So the question is, well, what is the day of the Lord? Let me tell you what the day of the Lord is. It's basically the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord is the final judgment when Christ will come as Lord of heaven and earth, and he will directly intervene into human affairs. He will judge and cast out Satan and all those who reject him into the lake of fire, and he will raise up and he will bring to glory and blessing those who repent and trusted in Christ, life, death, and resurrection, and bring them and usher them into the new heaven and the new earth. This is the day. This is the day that Zephaniah is talking about. So let me again quickly just give you a quick overview of chapters 1 through 3. And again, this is sobering. Chapters 1 through 3:8. It's a very sobering passage, so we're going to rip through this pretty quick. But we got to hear the bad news before we get the good news. Chapter 1 refers mainly to the judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And chapter 2 mainly refers to the judgment of the surrounding nations that Zephaniah is saying, repent and believe in the Lord, and they are rejecting him, so therefore judgment is coming. These are very real cities, surrounding nation. If we look at chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about Canaan, the Philistines. That's modern-day Gaza. Jerusalem is the center. Modern day Gaza would be west of that. In verse 9, it talks about this country, this nation, Moab. That would be modern day Jordan. That is going to be to the east of Jerusalem. Then we see in verse 12, we see this nation called Cush. That would be the southern African. Many people, some commentators think that's Ethiopia. So that's the southern nation. And then we see in verse 13, Assyria. That would be the north. That's modern day Syria and Turkey. So these are very real places back then and today. So that's what chapter 2 is mainly about, this judgment on these surrounding nations. And then in chapter 3, 1 through 8, we see judgment on the whole world, the rest of the world. And yes, the United States of America is in that, all right? We're not God's chosen people, as some like to believe. We're going to get it in the shorts too, just like everybody else, all right? Judgment is coming. And I want to just quote a couple of these verses and see the effects and the devastation, the comprehensiveness of this judgment. Zephaniah 1:2 says this, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Zephaniah 1:15, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, distress, anguish, devastation, ruin, darkness, gloom, clouds, and thick darkness, and a day of battle cries. We can go on. I can read some, and you get the picture. This is a comprehensive judgment. But verse 17 tells us why. We see it's comprehensive. It's a just and righteous judgment. It's a good judgment. The reason why this judgment comes along in verse Zephaniah 1:17, because it says, because they have sinned against the Lord. They have sinned against the Lord. Again, this is a righteous, this is a good, this is a just punishment. The people, not only in Jerusalem, the Jews, but also all nations have rebelled against the king. Treason has been committed. And since treason has been committed, there is a just punishment that fits the crime. Now for us, it's kind of tough to take something like that living in America. Because we see injustice in our judicial system all the time. We see people that commit crimes, they get a good lawyer, and they get off on a technicality. Well, I assure you, in God's court, that doesn't happen. You sin, and you don't repent, and you rebel against the king, you get just punishment. So this is righteous. So this is what Zephaniah is talking about. This day is coming, so therefore repent, Judah, Israel, the surrounding nations, the world. We see Paul also talks about this day in Acts 17:31. He says, there is a fixed day where he will judge the world in righteousness. Notice again, he will judge the world in righteousness. This is a right and just judgment. So this is not a good day for some, is it? It's not a good day for some. Especially those that have rejected the Lord, that have rejected the gospel, that have rejected Christ. And I just want to pause in here. Because there's some of you in here that are not a Christian. You have questions. And I'm going to speak on behalf of Ben and the guys, and I know that they are ecstatic that you guys are here. Because this is a place that loves Jesus. This is a place that if he didn't do a work in our hearts, we are in your same spot. If we didn't taste the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Christ, we would be separated from him. All of us would. We were once you, but by God's mercy, we came to know Christ because someone cared to share the good news of the gospel. So this is a place that you can ask those questions. It's a safe place where you can say, hey man, this is my life. And you can open up and the things that I've done, and you can be open and honest, and they will hear you and they will extend grace, mercy, and love. And not only the pastors, but I'm sure everyone else. The guys that I spent time up with this last weekend are awesome dudes, man. They love Jesus and they'll love you. So our heart is, when you hear this message, you hear this judgment and rebellion, that the Lord is doing something in your heart, that he shows you your rebellion against him. And he softens your heart so that you will repent and trust and turn to him in faith. That you will look at Jesus' life as your Savior. His life that was perfect and lived perfectly, that you were supposed to live, but you couldn't, I couldn't, so he did in your place. His death on the cross that made payment that you were supposed to be making payment for. He hung on that cross in your place and for my place. And then he rose again to prove that he was indeed the Savior of the world. So today, we beg you, come to Jesus. Avoid this day of judgment. Well, this is one side of the coin of the day of the Lord, and it's the bad news. It's a sobering reality, but it is a side that we must understand. We must understand the bad news before we can understand the good news, so let's jump into the good news right now. The good news. Verses 9 through 13, first point is, because of the day of the Lord, we will experience perfect unity and humility worldwide. Worldwide. Verse 9 of chapter 3. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. This is awesome, because what the Lord is doing right now, he's focusing on a story in the Bible that happened way back in Genesis chapter 11. This is a beautiful thing about the Bible, that it's one story that you guys get taught. It's one story. It's God's story of redeeming the world through Christ, through creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Those are terms you are there familiar with. And here in verse 9, Zephaniah is referring back to Genesis chapter 11. What happened in Genesis chapter 11? Does anyone? Quick. Tower of Babel, right? That's what he's referring to. The Tower of Babel. And what the Tower of Babel was in Genesis chapter 11 is these people, these men of the world came together because they were trying to work their way up to God. They wanted to be on the same plane as God. They wanted to make their name as great as God's name. So they're going to build this tower. They took this new technology that they just discovered called the brick, right? The brick. I mean, can you imagine living in that day where that's the new technology of the day is a brick? Can you imagine that? But that's what happened. They got this thing called the brick, and they're like, oh man, this brick is awesome. Let's build this massive tower to be like God. In Genesis 11, 4, it says this, then they, the people, said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with it top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Their pride. They rejected the Lord of creation, to make a name for themselves. Because of this rebellion, God confused their one language, their one speech. And then he scattered them all across the world. This is what we read in Zephaniah. On the day of the Lord, on that day, it says that at that time, I will change their speech of the peoples to a pure speech. This is what the commentators, theologians call the reversal of Babel. This is what's happening. God is reversing the curse, the judgment he made in Genesis 11. Instead of scattering the people and giving them different languages, he's bringing them back to a pure speech, to a one language. The diverse speech is back to one language. The diversity of nations is back to a unity of all nations. Instead of worshiping self, they are confessing and worshiping the Lord. That's what's going to happen on that day. This is good news. What we're about to see in the rest of Zephaniah is the gospel percolating in the Old Testament. The beautiful thing is that we live in the new covenant, has been mentioned. We've been singing about it because of what Jesus has done. Everything that was predicted in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. He is the yes and amen. And so we look back and we read Zephaniah through the lens of Christ and the gospel and the new covenant. And this is what we see here. We're going to see gospel starting to percolate in Zephaniah. Again, verse 9, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. Us living in the New Testament, New Covenant eyes, what does the Lord have to change a person's speech? Your heart. Boom. Guys must be doing a good job teaching the Bible here. Good job, boys. Luke chapter 6, right? Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is what we look back and referring to. Here, God turns the people's speech to a pure speech, which indicates what? A changed heart. And it's, and he is the orchestrator. I will change the speech. Therefore, he is the one that changes the heart. Apart from Christ, we all have hard hearts, dead hearts. And he comes in, it's called regeneration. This is what he's talking about here. God regenerating the heart of the people to bring a pure speech. And what does he, what do we start to talk about? We read it. It talks about repentance and faith, 9b, that they may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Here's repentance and faith. That this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, in the Old Testament, most times, most every time you guys see it, it refers to the people seeing their sin, repenting, and calling on the Lord to be true to his covenant. That's what we see in that phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord. We see the first prayer in this show up in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, it's brutal. Genesis 1 and 2, creation, rejoicing. God is speaking, people obey God's words, there is blessing. Then we know in Genesis chapter 3, God speaks, gives the command to Adam and Eve, they reject it. Sin comes in the world, and it becomes a downward spiral. And then we come to Genesis chapter 4, and we see this guy towards the end. His name is Lamech. Lamech is a brutal leader. He kills people. He's a human sex trafficker, and he boasts in that stuff. And the people see that, man, we've rebelled. And at that, there's such a desperate plea that they repent, and they call upon the name of the Lord to be true to his covenant. Send the snake crusher, because we need salvation. This is what's wrapped up in this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, again, we're looking back on this through the new covenant, new eyes. This is what you and I get to experience if we believe in the gospel. Because this is what we just read, the gospel in the Old Testament. But we know it's not only percolating, we get to drink the gospel in the New Testament. Regeneration, repentance, and faith. And this is what we get to experience. First, we get to experience perfect unity. Verse 9 says, and we get to serve him with one accord. This idea of unity literally means shoulder to shoulder. And I don't know about you, when I think of unity shoulder to shoulder, I immediately go to like the Roman army back in the day, right? When they would just line up with their shields in one solid line, and not only in front, but also around them. And they would just move together in unity and really just take over the world. And this is what we're talking about. We will serve Christ shoulder to shoulder in unity. And we get a little taste of this in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost, right? In Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, you have all these nations, all this ethnicity groups coming on to Jerusalem. And there's multiple languages that all of a sudden people said, they start hearing and knowing and understanding this language. It says, how is it that we hear and understand each of us in their own native tongue? Well, the reason why is because the Holy Spirit is moving. When the Holy Spirit moves, one of his characteristics is he brings unity. We also get a taste of this morning, what we just did. We all come in here from different backgrounds, different ethnicities that are represented here this morning. And we come together under one language, English, that we sing to the Lord. We rejoice to the Lord in what he has done for us. In the world, there are 7 continents. I would probably go out to say, like at the crossing, we have 6 of the 7 represented here, and I bet you we have the same here. I think we have 6 of the 7. I think we have Africa, we have Asia, we have Australia, we have Europe, we have North America and South America. I don't know about here. There might be someone from Antarctica, but we ain't got one knowing like Antarctica and crossing. Anyone here from Antarctica? No? Okay. So 6 out of 7. Not bad. Global church, right? But when we trace our heritage, all of us, this is what the Lord is talking about. On that day, we are going to experience this in numbers that we can't not comprehend. And this is why singing is so important. Again, we get to experience the perfect unity of the day of the Lord in Christ. And again, it goes throughout the world. Verse 10 says, In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, from beyond the rivers of Cush. And then not only is it in the nation of Israel and Judah, but it extends past. The nation of rivers of Cush will be referencing the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. That's me. And so this is a worldwide global unity that we're going to experience. And then we get to Revelation 7, 9, this great multitude from every tribe, every tongue, and nations proclaiming with unity, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that what we just sung? Isn't that what we just sung together? Now here's the thing. Who's looking forward to that day? I think we all are, aren't we? We turn on TV and we just see disunity. We see chaos. We see Antifa in the streets of that foreign country known as Portland, Oregon, right? Is that not legal here? Can't pick on Portland? We pick on Boulder all the time in Colorado. No? Should I say Seattle? Is that a foreign? No? Should I say Seattle? Is that better? All right. But on that day, we're going to see CNN and Fox News reporting on the same headlines. Peace, unity, everywhere, around the world. Right now, there's about 195 countries, at least in 2014, one article. There's 195 countries in the world. Do you know how many of them are not at war? 11. 11. That describes our world. War, destruction, death, injustice, torture. That means there's 184 countries that are not unified and discourse reigns and rules. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for this day, because on this day, all of those countries are going to be united under the banner of King Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. There will be one day of perfect unity on the day of the Lord. And guess what? We get to experience that. We get to experience that fully. And secondly, we get to experience the day of the Lord, perfect humility. 11 through 12 says this, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds which you have rebelled against me. Isn't that awesome? For I will then remove from your midst proudly exalted ones. Is anyone like arrogant people in here? Anyone like prideful people in here? No. They'll be gone. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. Verse 12, but I leave you in the midst of a people humble and lonely. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord and no longer be haughty and prideful. You see, here's the thing. I'm that arrogant person. I'm that prideful person, and so are you. Because we're in Christ, he takes out that arrogance and pride and he gives us humility. And here's the thing we need to know about God. God is always looking to bless those who are humble. You see, in Zephaniah 2:3, when he's pronouncing these judgments and these destructions, Zephaniah pleads with the people, humble your hearts before the Lord. Repent, because when you do that, doesn't matter how prideful or what you've done, the Lord will forgive you. The Lord will forgive you. This is the plea. We see this throughout Scripture, this picture of humility and how God blesses it and looks for it. C.J. Mahaney wrote this book called Humility and points this out. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, he says, this is what the Lord looks for. He says, now the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the ends of the earth, looking to those he wants to bless. The Lord is looking to bless individuals all over the world, 2 Chronicles says. And who is the one he's going to bless? Isaiah gives us the answer in Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I will look on, says the Lord. This is the one that I'm going to support. This is the one I'm going to bless. This is the one I'm going to save. The one who is, first characteristic, humble. Who's contrite, meaning compassionate, and who fears my word. Peter and John take up this and agree with Chronicles and Isaiah, and he says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's opposed to the arrogant. He's opposed to the proud. But if you humble your heart, he is going to give you grace. He's going to give you favor. He's going to save you. So what Zephaniah is saying right now to you and to me, he's saying, humble yourself now so you will not be humiliated later. Humble yourself now so you will not be humiliated later. You see, repentance of sin, repentance of our rebellion against the Lord always involves humility. It always involves humility. Understand that we cannot merit anything of our own. Understand that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. That's humility when we recognize that. That we can't do anything to keep our salvation. It's a gracious gift of the Lord. I love what C.S. Lewis says about humility. He says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is. This is what we're going to be surrounded by on the day of the Lord for those that are in Christ. People that are just humble, that love each other, want to serve one another. On that day, there will be no more arrogance. There will be no more pride, which means there will be no more sin, because at the root of every sin is arrogance and pride. Not on that day. It's gone. And we get to experience perfect unity. So that's good news, but it gets even better. Second, Zephaniah 3:14-17. Because of the day of the Lord, we will rejoice through song, everyone. Look at verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. I got a question for you, all right? And it's okay if you say something. Let me ask a question. What is the best live concert you ever been to? And it's okay if you don't say Michael W. Smith, right, or DC Talk, right? Rush, boom, now we're talking. Who else? Come on. Who else? Me? It was this group called Ready for the World. Basically, it would be, you know, 1980s version of Bruno Mars, right? Dudes that could sing, that could play the instrument, that could get down. Who else? Who else? Huh? Chicago. Okay, good. Anyone else? There you go. I mean, and it's okay if you do, you know, like Shane and Shane, they're legit, right? David Crowder, that's legit. Okay, good. Lecrae, that's legit, right? So what I'm saying is, you put yourself at those concerts. You were joyous. You were singing. You were like, yes, this is awesome, right? On this day, it's going to trump that by infinity. Whatever you felt, this day is going to be the biggest, best concert show you will ever see. But guess what? It's more than you will ever see. You will be a participant in it. You are the one who is singing aloud. You are the one who is rejoicing. You are the one who's exalting. Now, I don't know about you, but that I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about that right now. There's a reason why I sit in the front when I sing, because I sound like a seal, like a dead seal, right? Not even like a good one, like a SeaWorld. But you know what? I don't care, because I recognize what the Lord has done, and I'm going to let it rip. So are you. This is what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Now, we're singing, we're rejoicing, and exalting. You're like, wait a second. This talks about the daughters of Zion and Israel and Jerusalem. You're like, dude, I'm not Jewish. Seems like they're talking about the Jewish people here. How does this apply to me? Well, listen, salvation in God's economy is not based on ethnicity. It's based on a relationship with Christ. It's based on faith in the Lord. And really, faith in the Lord Jesus. In that class that you guys had in the A45 class, the equip class, we talked about this, that the nation of Israel was looking forward to the serpent crusher in Genesis 3. They weren't sure who or what that was exactly going to be, but they knew that there was a Savior that was going to be coming, and that's what they put their faith in. And the New Testament reveals to us that the serpent crusher is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's those who believe in the serpent crusher, who look forward to the serpent crusher, i.e. those in the Old Testament that are saved. By faith they're saved in believing in him, and we get to look back because we know who that serpent crusher is. He's Jesus. Galatians 3:25 says it like this, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for as in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. That's how you're sons and daughters of God, through faith, through believing in Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here it is, verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Abraham was known as the father of the nation of the Jews. And what Galatians is saying, what Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Then you will be there on that day with Jewish people rejoicing and singing, along with every other person that has bent their knee to Jesus from every tribe, every tongue, and will be singing with one accord to the Lord on that day. Those of you who are 30 and under, you'll have your iPhones and your other, and you'll be, you know, the lights, you'll be raising them up and singing. Those of us that are 30, you know, we'll have our Bic lighters, you know, and they'll be lightning. That's what we'll be waving. We're going to be singing. We're going to be rejoicing. Now, why? Gets even better. Zephaniah 3:15, look at this. This is why we're singing. This is why we're rejoicing, because the Lord has taken the judgments against you away. He has cleared your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, he's now in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. That's why we're rejoicing. That's why we're singing. Are you kidding me? Who's ready for that day? This is what we're talking about. What this is talking about, I said there's a gospel tone throughout this. This is talking about justification in the Old Testament. That's what this is talking about. The judgment's taking away. We're going to be in the courtroom of God, and justification means that the King, the Lord God, will be sitting from the judgment throne. He's going to see you, and he's going to declare you not guilty. He's going to declare you righteous. He's going to clear your record. This is justification in the Old Testament. We kind of get an idea of that now. You guys might hear this term that we use at the Crossing. I'm sure you guys have heard it here. It's already, not yet. We theologically and mentally understand this term, justification. We understand we're not guilty because of Christ, and we put our faith and repentance in him, in his life, death, and resurrection, so he declares us not guilty. We get that theologically, but it's tough to experience it, isn't it? Well, on this day, we'll get to experience it fully. We have it now already, but not yet. But on this day, we'll have it, and yet we're going to experience it, both mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's going to make sense. It's going to look like something like this, as one pastor put it. He says, on that day, King Jesus is going to be on the throne. I'm going to be in front of him. And he's going to, you know, snap his fingers, clap his hands, do something. All of a sudden, my folder is going to come up, Aaron Santini. And he's going to read my verdict. And it's going to read something like this. Aaron Santini, blameless. Aaron Santini, not guilty. Aaron Santini, a child of the King. Enter the joy of your master. And it's going to be the same for you as well if you are in Christ. He's going to say, come on in, man. Here's your mansion. Your mansion is going to be on David's Mighty Man Lane. That's where I'm going to be living, on David's Mighty Man Lane. Some of you guys might be on Grace Avenue, some might be Forgiveness Street, right? Not going to need no keys because there's no sin. We're just going to be rejoicing. A little extra biblical there, but you guys get the picture, right? But this is why we're singing. The Lord has taken away your judgment and sees you as a child of the King. That's crazy. That's worth singing about. That's worth rejoicing over. And again, on this day, we'll not only understand that, but we will fully experience that. Fully experience that. Now, some of you might be sitting here and be like, yeah, but Aaron, you don't know what I've done. He does. Paid for on the cross. Oh, Aaron, this can't be true. It's true. And you're going to experience that. This is why Sunday gatherings are so important. Because Sunday gatherings, we get a little taste of that day. When you come together and we come together, this is a little picture of what's going to happen on that day. Again, we already mentioned that. Everyone's coming in here to worship and to sing. And that's why when you come in here and sing, you know, you can't come in here and sing with your hands in your pocket and be like, this is the day, right? It's like, man, that's why I sound like a seal and I'm barking it out, because you understand the gospel and your sins are forgiven. So let it shout, let it rip, sing aloud. You know, if you're a varsity worshiper, you know, you get two hands up in the air, right? I'm only a JV guy. I'm only right here right now. You know, I don't know about this. I'm right here. Some of you are just like, here. That's cool. You're C team. That's good. You know, you're on the team. I'm just kidding. There's no degree of worship. The point is, when you do sing, though, you let it rip. Because what you know is to be true. There's no judgment against you. He's cleared your enemies. Here's the second cool thing. He's with you. The Lord is with you. King Jesus is with you. I don't know about you, but I have days that are tough. It's like, okay, Jesus, I know you're real, but I can't see you, I can't touch you, I can't hear you. And that's a little hard for me sometimes, right? To worship someone like that, right? The reason why God gave us these senses was to use them. And so this day, I'm gonna be playing catch with Jesus. Me and him are gonna be throwing the ball back and forth, right? That's what I'm gonna be doing with him. Some of you guys might be drinking coffee with him. Awesome. Some of you guys that are gluten intolerant, you're going to finally get to taste the bread of life, and that's going to be great, right? Some of you that are involved in CrossFit are going to try and get Jesus to come to the CrossFit box with you and do CrossFit, right? You get the point? We're going to be with Jesus physically. right there. You can see him and touch him. Can't wait for that. That's awesome. But it gets even better than that. It gets even better than that. Look at verse 17. I got to take a drink here. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing. This is amazing. I don't know about you, but if I was you, I would underline, highlight this whole section of scripture. This, when I went through this and studied this years ago, it just became one of my favorite portions of scripture. The Lord is rejoicing in your midst. God the Father, the Lord is rejoicing. And who's he rejoicing over? You. Me. And how is he doing it? Loudly. Unashamed. This is my son. This is my daughter. And he's singing over you. He's singing over you because you're in Christ. Again, it's nothing that you have done. It's because what Christ has done in you, and you've repented and trusted him, and you humbled your heart, and so you are now a child of the King, and he is rejoicing over you as a son and daughter with loud singing. Again, there is that one qualifier. Are you in Christ? Have you repented of your sins and by faith received Christ's life, death, and resurrection for you? Because if you, Dad, this is for you, but if you haven't, this isn't for you. You're going to be on that other side, and we want you on this side. So humble yourselves and repent and believe in Jesus. The Lord on that day. Here's the thing. Again, some of you guys might be weighed with guilt. And I love the welcome that Ryan gave you guys. And because that's where we all are at some level. We recognize that we're not good enough. We recognize we still battle and sin in this Genesis 3 world. We have a guilty conscience. We feel condemned. And when we come in here, this is what you need to know. There are no cuts. There are no bus in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are a child of the King, and the King is going to sing over you on that day. You will be, get this, the joy of the Lord. You and I. Isn't that amazing? This is why I love Luke 15, because Luke 15, the prodigal son, it gives a picture of this. It gives a picture of sinners being rejoiced over by the Father. You guys know the story of the prodigal son. The son is a young man. He wishes his father dead. His father's alive, but he says, I want my inheritance now, which is saying, like, I wish you were dead so I could have my money. He said, I wish you were dead. The father in his head says, okay, here's your share. He runs off and he spends it on partying and prostitutes and all the like. And then he says, you know what? He finally comes to his senses because that is unfulfilling. He's in the pen with pigs. Because he's broken, he's destitute. He remembers his father, and he comes back. And his father, it says, is what? Looking for him. And he sees him, and what does the father do? The father runs to him. Guess what? Dads don't run back then. Patriarchs of family don't run to the son. The son is supposed to run to the father. But because of his great love, the father runs to the son. And he takes the ring and he puts it on his finger, which means that it's a symbol of him being reunited back into the family. He's an heir. He puts shoes on his feet. He gives him a cloak and he says, get the fattest pig calf. We're about to go down. We're about to party. Bring in Rush because we're going to let it go, right? This is what the Father's love for you is. When you repent as a son and daughter, doesn't matter what you've done. Christ's life, death, and resurrection has covered it. And when he sees you coming, he's going to put a ring on your finger. He's going to put a cloak around you. He's going to put shoes on you, and he's going to throw a party. This is the joy of the Father rejoicing over you. Here's one of the most profound things that I've ever heard. It came from this guy, Matt Chandler. You might have heard of him. Solid teacher. But this is what he points out in this passage. This is incredible. He says, if God spoke and all of creation came into being, right? Genesis 1, 2. God speaks and we get the beauty of creation. We get trees, we get grass, we get clouds, we get the sun, we get the stars, right? We get the Rocky Mountains, we get Colorado. You guys in the Northwest are a close second, but we live in God's promised land, Colorado, right? But he speaks and this beauty of creation comes into being. That's incredible. That's amazing, right? But this is what he says. He creates it, he upholds it by his word. Quote, But what is going to be produced in your soul? What's going to be produced in my soul when the Father sings over you? Not just speaks, but sings over you. What's going to be produced? We have no idea because the world hasn't seen it yet. That's going to be something that the world has not seen. He's going to sing over you. And that's going to create something just unbelievable in all of us. This is the day of the Lord. Finally, third point, Zephaniah 3, 18 through 20. Because of that day, we will be the regathering of the renowned. Verse 18 says, I will gather those who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will change their shame into praise and their renown in all the earth. And at that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth. And when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This might be giving us a little taste of what happens when the Lord sings over us. The first thing we see, there's going to be no more suffering. No more physical suffering, no more emotional suffering, no more spiritual suffering. Gone. Your oppression will be turned to freedom. Those of us that battle chronic illness will be no more. You will be healed. You receive your glorified bodies. Those of you that feel like outcasts will be included. Your shame will be turned into praise, and everything will be restored before your eyes. The new heavens and the new earth. This is what's going to happen on that day when the Lord sings over us and sings over you. You and I get to experience that this is the day of the Lord. This is the day that we should be longing for, we should be looking for, that we should be praying for. That's how it ends in the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Why? Because John understood what day was coming. And so do we, because we have Zephaniah and the rest of Scripture. And this day, you and I will experience not the Lord as judge, but the Lord as Savior, the Lord as Father, the Lord as friend. So as I opened up that question, the title, are you ready for this day? Are you ready to rejoice? I know I am. But when you go home and the reality of when we walk through those doors, we're living in a Genesis 3 world, and we turn on our TV and we see the discord, we see the war, we see the disunity, we see the hatred, we see the sin. So we're all around us, social media, TV, you know, in our workplace. What do we need to do? Shut it off. Turn the TV off, close the computer, open up Zephaniah chapter 3 and read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And just let the Spirit fill you afresh with the goodness of the Lord, His love, His mercy, His grace. And see if it doesn't change your heart to rejoicing. See if it doesn't change on how you approach the day going forward. Because after that, you understand what is in store. And then the Lord will use you as an instrument of redemption where you live, work, and play. That you will be able to go and speak into this world of chaos and bring order, because you know the King. You have the gospel. It's the only thing that brings order to chaos, is the Lord Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made, and one day we're going to experience the day in the Lord in its fullness, and it's going to be a blast. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's a word that Judah needed in their day. It's a word that we need in the United States in the year 2018. Holy cow, do we need this? We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your love. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, first and foremost, in here knows you as their King, as their Lord, as their Savior. And those of us and our friends and our family that do not know you, Lord, that you would use us as instruments of redemption in their lives, that we would share the truth with humility and not arrogance, with grace and not legalism, and with love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.